How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Today is Father's Day.
Yes.
Happy birthday to all the, happy Father's Day to Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. You know what's interesting to me is that God declares himself to be the Father.
Yes.
From beginning to end of Scripture. But Jesus, standing on the Mount of Olives, says to Israel, "How often I've longed to gather you like a mother hen gathers her young." Fatherhood and motherhood derive their being, their existence, from God.
Yeah.
He identifies himself as the Father. He says he is the God who is like a mother. Both fathers and mothers owe their existence to God. And we tap into the Spirit of God to draw the strength and wisdom we need to understand what it means, the significance of living out this role. You see, one of the things that became clear to me after my daughter was born was that I have a grave responsibility, because the first daddy she's going to know is me. But I also knew that one day she would become old enough to go to church and somebody would tell her that God is her father. And I also understood that my interactions with her leading up to that moment would color how she understood that.
Yeah.
That is, what she understands it to mean that God is her father is in large part my responsibility.
Yeah.
If I'm unfaithful, she's going to believe he's unfaithful.
Yeah.
If I'm absent, she's going to believe he's absent.
Yeah.
If I'm harsh and discouraging, she's going to believe he's harsh and discouraging.
Yeah.
If I'm overly taxing, she's going to believe he's overly taxing. And if I let her off the hook for everything, she's going to believe he's going to let her off the hook for everything.
Yeah.
And so I realized that I have a tremendous responsibility as a father. However, there is a responsibility that every believer carries, because we've received the Spirit of the Father.
Yeah.
And whether you are a male or female, there's somebody in your life that the only God the Father they know is you.
Wow.
The only access they have to the Spirit of God the Father is you.
Yeah.
And so I want to talk to us this morning a little bit about the true Spirit of the Father.
Yeah.
What does it mean to imbibe the true Spirit of the Father? Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'd speak to us mightily by the power of your word and spirit. I pray you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe, minds to understand, and the will to obey. I pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I got a buddy from my seminary days. We tend to talk about once a decade.
Yeah.
We just had our every decade talk recently. And I asked him, I said, "So what have you been up to?" Last time I talked to him, he lived in Dallas, Texas. He said, "Well, before I tell you what I've been up to these days, I got to give you a little backstory." He said, "Going all the way back to when we knew each other at seminary, there's always been a drive in me to push my body further. I started out by doing 5K races, and then that got too easy, so I started doing half marathons. Then that got too easy, so I started doing marathons. In between there, he started cross training. He said, then I started doing Tough Mudders. He said, 3 years ago, I made a decision. I'm going to do an Ironman. Now, if you know anything about an Ironman, only the craziest people on planet Earth even think that it's a good idea. Like, the thought of even pushing your body to the point where you can endure an Ironman is just utter ridiculousness. An Ironman, you begin by swimming for 6 miles. Then you ride a bike. Immediately out of the water, you get on a bike and you pedal for 100 miles. Then you get off the bike and you run a marathon. In the same day. So he said, I trained for a year to do this Ironman. And I learned that if you're going to do 132 miles, 6 miles in the water, 100 miles on a bike, 26 miles on foot, you've got to pace yourself. You've got to learn the pace that you can push at in order to sustain the entire time. But he said, the day of the race, my adrenaline took over. And I got in the water, and during those first 6 miles of swimming, he said, I was supposed to pace myself, but I didn't. I gave it all I had. And he said, I was the second person out of the water. But he said, I still wasn't thinking, I got to slow down. He said, so I jumped on the bike, and I gave it all I had for 100 miles. He said, by the time I got off the bike, I was completely spent. They came and they took my bike and they handed me a pair of shoes to change into. And they handed me a new bottle of water. And I said, wait, where are you taking my bike? They said, you're done with the bike. He said, no, I need my bike. They said, no, you don't get the bike anymore. And he said, I started arguing. He said, and then it hit me that I'm delirious. I'm so far spent that I'm completely delirious. And he said, somebody grabbed him and shook him and said, now it's time to run the marathon. And he said, when the realization hit me that I have to run a marathon right now, it was utterly devastating because I had nothing left. Yeah. He said, I couldn't even fathom running 1 mile, much less 26. He said, so I sat down, I changed shoes, I took a swig of water, and this was the thought I had. Just don't stop until your body collapses. Just don't stop. He said, I got up and I just began to put 1 foot in front of the other, 1 foot in front of the other. And I just kept saying, don't stop, don't stop, don't stop, don't stop, just don't stop. Just don't stop. Forget about how long you've been out here. Just don't stop. Forget about how many miles to go. Just don't stop. Forget about how you feel. Just don't stop. And he said, you know what I realized? You know what I learned, Benjamin, in all of my research? I said, what did you learn? He said, at the moment where you feel like you've given everything you've got and you got nothing left, you're at about 40%. At the moment where you feel like you are completely exhausted, completely wasted, you don't have another step in you, you don't have strength for another step, he says, you're not even close to your capacity. You're only at 40%. Wow. He said, the next thing I knew, I crossed the finish line. Wow. And I finished that marathon. Wow. He said, now, of course, I collapsed on the other side and began vomiting and was rushed to the hospital and put on an IV, but I recovered. He said, but let me tell you what that day did for me. Everything that I've had to do after that day has been easy. Piece of cake. No problem. He goes, now, that was the pre-story. Now let me tell you what I've been up to. I live in Pacific Palisades. Y'all know Pacific Palisades, right? There was a big fire in Pacific Palisades. Only a handful of homes survived that fire. But my friend Wesley said, when I heard that there was a fire, I jumped in my car and I rushed back home. And I turned on all the water hoses around my house. He said, I gotta save my house. He said, then it dawned on me that in order to save my house, I gotta save the house to the right of me and to the left of me. Because if the fire gets to either of those houses, I can't fight it. He said, so I ran into my neighbor's yard and I turned on all of their hoses around their house. Then I ran into the other neighbor's house yard and I turned on all the hoses around that house. And he said, for the next 12 hours, I fought that fire by myself with garden hoses. A little fire would break out over there, and I'd jump the fence, and I'd grab the hose, and I'd put it out, and another one would break out over there, and I would jump the fence and grab the hose and put it out, and another one would break over there, and I'd jump, and it's getting close to the house over here, and I'd run, and I'd grab the hose, and I'd put it out. He said, I did it for 12 hours with no water, with no food, with no sleep, with no rest, and no guarantee that I was going to win. But when the smoke cleared, my house was still standing. My neighbor's house was still standing. And my other neighbor's house was still standing. That, my friends, is the spirit of the Father. Because if there's anything about being a father, you feel responsible to fight for the house. If there's anything about being a father, there's something on the inside of you that says, at all costs, I've got to save the house. That's the spirit of the Father. The house is worth fighting for. I've got to save the house. I'm not going to let my house burn down. Now the question is, why did everyone else in Pacific Palisades flee and let their houses burn down? Was it because nobody there had the spirit or the heart of a true father? And I say, no, that's not the case. Wesley might have been the only one who had conditioned himself so that he was ready when the fire came.
Wow.
He said, yes, I fought that fire for 12 hours with nothing but a garden hose, but I was ready because I had swam for 6 hours. I had ridden my bike for 100 miles, and I ran a marathon in one day. If I can do that, I can do anything. I can fight any fire. We are living in one of the least disciplined ages of the Christian faith. And the reason why we are the least spiritually disciplined group of Christians in world history is because we are also a consumerist age, where the only thing that matters is what's in it for me.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I don't spend much time in prayer because I don't really like prayer. I don't really spend time in worship outside of the Sunday morning service because, you know, I'm busy. I got stuff to do. I don't really like cracking my Bible, and you know, I wait till they put it up on the screen at church. That's the Bible reading I do. I pray over my food 3 times a day. And before I go to bed at night, now I lay me down to sleep. But as soon as I got a problem, I'll pray about that. As soon as I'm sick, I'll pray about that. As soon as I need that promotion, I'll pray about that. I ain't got time for this tofu journaling nonsense. That's just not my flow. It's not how I do it. Well, how do you do it? Well, I don't really do it, but it's still not my flow. I got my own way. Well, what's your own way? Well, I just talk to the big guy. I just talk to the big guy as I go. I don't like write nothing down.
Yeah.
Spiritually undisciplined. And so what happens is when the house is on fire, we flee.
Wow, yeah.
When the house is on fire, we run. Do you understand the generational impact of the fact that Wesley's house is still standing in Pacific Palisades and his neighbor's houses are still standing? Do you understand what that will do for the generations that follow after him? Generations later, his grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren will either keep, they'll either still have the house or they'll definitely have the memory that our grandfather stood his ground and fought for this house and didn't let it burn. I don't think you really get it. So I'm going to tell you a story. It comes right out of the Bible. Now, in our Bible reading, I thought it was interesting. I saw something that I never saw before. I was reading the book of Judges, and the book of Judges finishes in chapter 19. The Levite's concubine is cut into 12 pieces and sent out to all the tribes of Israel.
Yeah.
Why? Because he was in the territory of Benjamin, And all the men of the city came and surrounded the house and raped his concubine all night long and ended up killing her. So all of Israel comes together and they attack the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin is all but decimated. In other words, the house of Benjamin is on fire. And the book of Judges ends with just a few hundred Benjamites left. And Israel is mourning that a tribe is going to be taken away from Israel, an entire tribe. Yeah. But somebody gets an idea. Now, I know when you read the story and you see kind of how they did it, it was kind of shady. But somebody rose up and said, we got to save the tribe of Benjamin. We got 600 men. That's all left. That's all that's left of the tribe. And they got no wives. We must rescue the tribe of Benjamin. And so, you know, they did this thing where they told them to where the women were and how to kidnap them and take them home to be. It doesn't make sense in modernity, in our day and in age. It's just not, it ain't right. Okay. Just ain't. Sometimes the Lord uses stuff that ain't right. And the fathers would complain, hey, those wicked Benjamites kidnapped my daughter. And then the elders would come and say, hey, just let it go, man. Just let it go. We got to save the tribe of Benjamin. The idea was right. Perhaps they could have come up with a better method, but the idea was right. Somebody got it. We've got to rise up and we've got to save the house. We can't allow the house of Benjamin to burn down and dwindle to nothing. We can't go from 12 tribes to 11 tribes. There's a contribution that the tribe of Benjamin has to make. And so they saved the tribe of Benjamin. Then you get into 1 Samuel. And it comes time for Israel to select a king. And God chooses their first king, a guy named Saul, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin. Yeah. The first king is born of the burned tribe. The first king born of the broken tribe, out of the ashes of the tribe of Benjamin, God raises up a king. Something generational happened because somebody said, let's fight for the house. Because somebody said, I'm not going to sit here and watch the house dwindle down to nothing. Because somebody said, I'm not going to sit here and watch all the people walk away. And I'm not walking away because other folks are walking away. Because somebody said, I remember the glory of this house. And I remember the promise of God over this tribe. I'm going to fight for the house. And you know, it's even crazier than that because, you know, that guy, King Saul, he didn't end very well. So you might say, well, that was the problem. The real king should have come out of Judah. But God chose him from the tribe of Benjamin. God is actually giving Benjamin a shot at redemption here.
Yeah.
But here's what's even better. I got a better one for you. You know, Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. And he grows up in the town called Nazareth. And then he goes to the region of Galilee and begins his ministry. And he calls 12 disciples. And at the end of that 3 years, he calls them apostles. Yeah. And he sends them out in his authority and his power.
Yeah.
Then he ascends into heaven before their very eyes after being crucified, buried, and arising from the dead. So you think, this is it. These are the 12 apostles. But you get to Acts chapter 9. And there's this dude named Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Shaul. He's actually named after another famous Benjamite, King Saul. Now, I know you think that his name was changed to Paul when he came to faith in Christ. That's wrong. His name was never changed to Paul. Whenever you see him in Jerusalem, they call him Saul. Go to Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council. What do they call him? Brother Saul. This was not a Simon Peter thing. His Hebrew name was Saul, Shaul. His Greek name was Paul, Paulos. Whenever he's in a Greek-speaking context, he goes by Paulos. Whenever he's in a Hebrew-speaking context, he goes by Shaul. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. Had Benjamin burnt, had what happened in Judges 19 and Judges 20 be the end of Benjamin's story, had that been the end of the story of the tribe of Benjamin, there would have been no Apostle Paul, there would have been no mission to the Gentiles, and there'd be no you and I today. Do you realize that when the elders of Israel rescued the tribe of Benjamin at the end of the book of Judges, they actually made provision for what generationally would result in you and I being here today? Some of you are mildly excited about that. There would have been no Romans, no 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There would have been no Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. There would have been no 1st and 2nd Timothy. There would have been no 16 letters from the Apostle Paul. Do you understand what is at stake?
Yeah.
The Spirit of the Father, when it resides in you, you are able to identify things that have divine value, even though their human value seems to be seeping away. That's what the Spirit of the Father does. It says the house is worth fighting for. The house is worth fighting for. What would be the generational output of you rising up and fighting for the house of God? What would be the generational output of you rising up and saying, I'm not going to let a tribe disappear. I'm not going to let a tribe be swallowed up. What would be the generational output? Listen, you all know that we've been through hardship as a church over the last several years.
Yeah.
You can look around and see that our numbers are diminishing.
Yeah.
You can look around and see that there seems to be more seats every week. And it seems to me that when the house is on fire, people start fleeing the house, fleeing the fire. But I believe that there's a remnant in this house that God would cause to rise up at this hour and fight for the house. Say, I'm not going to let it burn down. Now, let me tell you something. I went through my stage where I wanted to flee as well. I went through my stage where I was praying, Lord, you got something else? This just doesn't seem to be working out. No matter what I seem to try, it doesn't seem to work. But I tell you the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ stood at my side and he said, I have need of you, and that's why I'm here. I've been approached by other churches that have paid for buildings and large congregations and bigger budgets and bigger salaries. And I said no, because I knew from that moment when the Lord stood at my side, I knew what I was called to do and I knew where I was called to be. And so help me God, as long as he's called me to be here, I will fight for this house. Even if I just got a garden hose, I'm going to fight the fire with the garden hose. If that's all I got, I'm going to fight the fire with the garden hose. This house is not going to burn to the ground. Let me tell you something. I have days where I feel so weak and so powerless, and I feel like an abject failure. And over the last year, I've had a lot of those. A lot of Sundays where as soon as service is over, discouragement hits me so hard that I feel like I'm going to come apart. I'm just holding it all together. And the crazy thing is that those are the days that somebody always comes to me and says, that message changed my life.
Yeah.
I say, what? Were we at the same church? What church were you at? Send me that message. I need to hear it. And I realize something, and you need to realize this too. I realize that on my weakest day, I'm anointed. I realize that on my weakest day, I'm powerful. I realize that on the days when I feel like I've lost everything, I've got more than what I would have if I was living by my own strength or living by my own power. Why? Because over the last 21 years, I've swam the 6 miles. Over the last 21 years, I've rowed the 100 miles. And over the last 21 years, I've ran the marathon. Listen, what I've been through and what I've walked through, nothing else can compare to it. Everything else is easy from this day forward. All I got to do is keep going. Don't stop. Keep moving. Don't stop. Don't flee the fire. On your weakest day, you're powerful. Amen. On the days when you feel like the biggest failure, you're a success. The days you feel like you failed, you might have got an A minus or a B plus, but you can't fail. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You can't fail when you are motivated by love, because love never fails. Come on, somebody. All you got to do is don't quit. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he asked me, he said, what is your biggest regret over the last 21 years of pastoring your church? I said, I only have one. Not that I only made one mistake. I made many mistakes, but I've only got one regret. The only thing I regret is the stuff that I quit. The stuff that was important that I allowed to stop.
Yeah.
And I always, whenever I did it, I always felt like, you know what? If we just put a pause on this, we got to figure this out and make it better. And sometimes it's years before we get back to it.
Yeah.
That's the only thing I regret, is the stuff I've stopped. And I think the only reason why we're still here today and I'm still here today is because I haven't stopped doing this.
Yeah.
I haven't stopped standing here. I haven't stopped believing. I haven't stopped trusting. I haven't stopped reaching for greater things. I haven't stopped demanding a move of the Spirit of God. I haven't stopped that. But there are things that we're rebuilding this year, and I told the Lord, once we get this back up on its feet, we're never going to stop it again. We're never going to stop it again. Because we all come to places where we feel like that I've got nothing but a garden hose. And there's a raging inferno coming at me, and I've got a garden hose. How am I supposed to fight a fire? How am I supposed to fight a wildfire with a garden hose? Let me tell you, my friends, let me tell you something. Your garden hose is more powerful than any inferno the enemy can throw at you.
Yeah.
You say, what do I have? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's what you got. You got faith. That, my friends, is the Spirit of the Father in you.
Yeah.
Male or female, that's the Spirit of the Father in you.
Good.
And there's something in every father, and I know it's in every father, that says, I got to protect my house. You know, we have a gate on our property, and when we first moved into the property, there was no motor on the gate. So I had to go down to the bottom of the hill and pull the gate together and then chain it shut and then put a padlock on the gate. Well, first we just left it open, and then I had some nice video of a gentleman coming up the hill in the middle of the night and robbing one of our cars, not taking the car, but vandalizing it and stealing some stuff, you know, taking some stuff out of it. I said, oh my, we can't leave that gate open. I'm not leaving that gate open. And so I had to go to the bottom of the hill and pull that gate shut. Now, our driveway is 640 feet on a steep grade. So we've got a very long driveway. Now, I drive down there. I don't walk down there. Don't get too excited. Thank God I got a car. Amen. I push myself in other ways. So we actually bought a motor and had it installed so that I could just click a button and the gate would open. And guess what happened? The motor broke. And so now I've got to go back down the hill every night and lock that gate. And some nights I'm so tired, I just want to go to sleep, but I gotta protect my house. I can't leave a gate open. I gotta protect my house. Why? Because I'm a father.
Yeah.
And sometimes your technology breaks down and it would just be so easy to just leave it open. Listen, let me tell you something. You cannot leave gates open to your house because you have no idea what the enemy will do if you leave a gate open for him. The Spirit of the Father rises up in you and says, go down and close that gate. You need to make sure that your house is secure so that the enemy cannot come in. The Spirit of the Father is the Spirit of the Protector. I'm going to protect. And men and women, boys and girls, there's always somebody looking up to you. And you are their spiritual source of protection, and you don't even know it. And I'll end with this as Jasmine comes to the keyboard. I remember when I was a little boy, one of the deepest traumas of my life, I was visiting a friend of mine who went to a public school in East Oakland. Now, I was pretty sheltered. I grew up going to a private school, private Christian school. Saw a lot of stuff happening. Like, there was a public school down the street. We saw the fights and we were like, wow, that's crazy. But it didn't happen at our school. There was a few fights, but it was nothing like what was going on outside.
Yeah.
But it was after school one day. I was about 10 years old and I went and visited my friend over at his school, and we were playing on the playground at his school on the play structure. And I witnessed an act of violence that day, completely unprovoked. Probably a 13-year-old boy assaulted a little girl. A little girl. Looked like she was in kindergarten, maybe first grade. He had to be seventh, eighth grade. And he hurt that little girl for no reason. And I was terrified. I remember being so terrified. And I went back to the school. My friend I was with, this anger, this righteous indignation rose up in him. And he looked like he was going to kill that kid. And the kid was bigger than him, but he didn't care. Something just rose up in him. And he was yelling at the kid. And he and I marched back to the administration building. And he told exactly what he saw. And they called the police and all of that. But I was sitting there on the bench at the administration building, completely terrified, out of my mind. Completely terrified. Just the idea that that evil existed in the world. I didn't know up until that moment that a person could literally be evil like that. Just to want to hurt a little girl for no reason. And I'm sitting there on the bench, and all these adults are walking by, and I was frantically looking at their faces. I didn't know why at the moment, but I know why now. I needed an adult at that moment to look me in the eye and say two things. Number one, are you okay? I see you. And number two, everything's going to be all right. That's what I needed. I needed an adult to look me in the eye and say, are you okay? I see you. Everything's going to be all right. But not a single adult even looked at me. They all walked by me. I was desperate for somebody to look me in the eye because I was traumatized. This is the definition of trauma. It creates emotional pain, you're alone, and you feel hopeless. That's the definition of trauma. You take away one of those things and it's no longer trauma. In the moment when it happens. You're traumatized now because stuff happened to you when you were young and you were alone. There was nobody in it with you. Nobody to take you in their arms and say, I'm so sorry that happened to you. You're going to be all right. I'm here with you. You're not alone. All you needed was a presence, a loving presence, to hold you in the moment of your trauma, and you would have healed from that moment.
Yeah.
Do you realize that right now in this room, there may be adults even who are just like I was when I was that little boy, who are here today and they just need somebody to look them in the eye and say, are you okay? I see you. Everything's going to be all right. That's the Spirit of the Father.
Yeah, yeah.
the Spirit of the Father is to communicate to another human being, you're not alone. I see you. Do you realize that the most powerful way that you can fight for the house is to look around, to give your attention to another human being, to renounce the consumerism that says, I come to church to get something for me. Say, no, no, no. There are individuals coming to church who feel unsafe. I want to make somebody feel safe today. I'm going to look somebody in the eye and say, I'm here for you. That's the Spirit of the Father. That's the Spirit of the Father. To surround and to protect. To surround and to protect. You know, my daughter is at that stage where she's not so talkative anymore. When your kids are little, they just talk. They hit that age where it's just nonstop talk, and you find yourself thinking, oh, I can't wait till she gets a little older. And then they get a little older, and they ain't got nothing to say to you anymore. You okay, baby girl? Yeah. Dang. What are you doing in my room? It's a little softer. But you know what she still does? She comes to me for help. She comes to me for help. You know what I realized? If I want her to talk to me, I need to be available to help her when she needs help. Now, you know that teenagers are masters of needing help at the worst times. When it's 11:30 at night and you are tired out of your mind, that's when she needs help studying for her test, figuring out a computer issue, giving her my attention in those moments. That's the Spirit of the Father. My answer is yes. Why? Because if I won't help her, she won't believe he will. If I don't serve her, she won't believe he will. If I'm not available to her, she will not believe he is. Who's looking up to you? Let me tell you something. In this house, if you've been here for any length of time, every newcomer who walks into this house is looking up to you in that way. If you don't serve the house, they won't. If you're not serious about pursuing the things of God, they won't be. And if you're not serious about your walk with Christ, they won't be. It's time for us to get serious, church. It's time for us to get serious. Bow your heads with me and let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I thank you today that you are calling us to rise up in the true Spirit of the Father. Lord, rebuke the spirit of discouragement, that frustration that comes from the enemy that causes us to want to quit, that causes us to want to run. God, this is not time to run. This is not time to hide. This is not time to quit. This is time to rise up in the Spirit and power of God. Because God, we need the church today. The world needs the church today more than ever before. So Father, I pray that you give us a vision. Give us a vision for what it means to rise up in the true Spirit of the Father. Strengthen and encourage your people today. Release the knowledge that we are more powerful than we think we are, that we are more fruitful than we think we are. And we give you all the praise, glory, and honor for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Come on, stand up on your feet and give God a shout of praise. I hope you have a wonderful day today. If you're a father, I hope that you are celebrated today. And if you have a father, I hope that you celebrate him today. And if something needs to be forgiven, I hope you forgive it. And if you don't have a father, I want you to know that you have a heavenly Father. And it's always appropriate to celebrate him because he's always celebrating you. Amen? Lift your hands to the Lord. Father, I speak your blessing over each and every one under the sound of my voice. Strengthen and encourage each one. Let your spirit rise up within us and inspire us to fight for the house. I give you glory today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.